Please open your copy of God's Word now to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. Before we get to the reading of chapter 10, I want to give a little bit of review from what we gleaned from chapter 9, and especially the passage just prior to this one in chapter 10. In the previous passage, Jesus had just healed a man of blindness who had been blind since birth. Soon after being healed, he was interrogated and intimidated by the Pharisees, the leaders of the church. But as we saw, he boldly stood his ground. He testified and continued to testify of Jesus. And as a result, the Pharisees excommunicated him from the synagogue, which is equivalent to excommunication. Well, just after his excommunication, we read that Jesus went to the man, and he did so to further minister to him. And in this, we certainly see the great shepherd seeking and saving that which is lost, the very thing he came down from heaven to do. And we find him seeking the downcast, seeking the brokenhearted to bind up their wounds and attend to their needs. And by this, we're again shown the compassionate nature of our loving shepherd. But we also see here how once the sheep was found, he was able to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And by God's grace, he was able then to distinguish between the voice of the true shepherd and the voices of the false shepherds. This is an example of Jesus' care for his sheep, his care for those who have no shepherd but him. And a fulfillment also of that passage that we read earlier in Ezekiel 34, and specifically in verse 23. Where we see God promising to send the Good Shepherd during a time when the sheep were not being cared for faithfully and were being led astray by false shepherds within the church. You see, the Pharisees, we need to remember, were leaders in the church. And as such, they were supposed to be attending to the needs of the flock, guarding them and feeding them and caring for them. But instead, we find them doing the exact opposite time and again, especially in the pages of the New Testament. And so in light of their failure to be faithful shepherds, Jesus proceeds to give us then an illustration of the wickedness of these men and all men who are like them, even in the church today, with what he goes on to share with us in chapter 10. He's going to give us an illustration of what this whole picture looks like and how he is the solution as the Good Shepherd. So with that as the backdrop, let's look at John chapter 10 and the first 10 verses of this chapter. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Indeed, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. In order to more fully appreciate the illustration that Jesus gives to us here in chapter 10, there are some things that we might glean from shepherding and how it was done in the Middle East and perhaps still is done in the Middle East in some places that will help us to understand what Jesus is saying here. For starters, it was common back in the day for shepherds, when they came into a town, to take their sheep to a shared sheep pen. This was a place where shepherds coming in from various places could take their sheep and leave them there, knowing that they would be protected for the night. The pen was a good-sized enclosure, which could hold a number of sheepfolds. It had walls and only one doorway. Well, there was a watchman who would take his place at the doorway in order to watch over the flock through the night. His job was to prevent the sheep from leaving on their own accord, or from being attacked by predators or being stolen by thieves. Right? That was his job. He was to protect the sheep until morning, when the shepherd would come to take their sheep. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, I came across a piece of information about this scenario that I think you'll find quite interesting. Some of you may recognize the name G. Campbell Morgan. He was the pastor of Westminster Chapel just prior to his friend and successor, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Well, Morgan once ran into an Old Testament scholar by the name of Sir George Adam Smith while he was traveling on a ship during one of his, 54 journeys across the Atlantic. Well, Morgan related one of the more interesting stories that the scholar shared with him about an experience that he had experienced in Palestine when he had visited. And he said this. He was one day traveling with a guide, and he came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into a conversation with him, and the man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. And so Sir George said to him, "That's where they go at night?" "Yes," said the shepherd. "And when they are in there, they are perfectly safe." "But there is no door," said Sir George. "I am the door," said the shepherd. And he was not a Christian man. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from the Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, "What do you mean by the door?" Said the shepherd, "When the light is gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." So just as we see in our account here this morning, the watchman would guard the sheep during the night. And when morning came, the shepherds would return to the pen. And upon being recognized by the watchman, each shepherd would be allowed to enter into the pen and call out for his sheep. His sheep would recognize his voice, and he would lead them out of the pen, out to pasture. Each rightful shepherd would be admitted in and then permitted to lead out his own sheep. So that's the backdrop against which Jesus gives this illustration. Now, keep in mind the previous context of chapter 9 and the comments that Jesus made about the Pharisees being blind and how we were shown how uncaring and unloving they were toward the sheep. And with that in mind, now think about what Jesus was saying about these Pharisees here in this passage. There's no question about the fact that Jesus was calling the Pharisees and other leaders in Israel robbers and thieves. Now, in what ways could they have been guilty of being robbers and thieves? Well, for starters, they were guilty of trying to take sheep that didn't belong to them. The sheep belonged to God. And they were guilty of trying to take them for themselves and for their own sordid gain. They were guilty of fleecing the sheep for their own purposes. They attempted to get the sheep to follow them on a path that was different from the path of true righteousness. And therefore, they also stole authority that never belonged to them. They took it upon themselves to drive the sheep in the directions they wanted them to go, rather than the direction God would have them to go. They were more concerned about getting the sheep to obey their laws and regulations than they were about leading the people to the sure mercies of God as they were found in the promised Savior. They taught the sheep that law-keeping was the path to salvation rather than law-keeping as the fruit of salvation. And so they robbed the sheep of the truth. They failed to teach them faithfully from God's word. They also robbed the sheep of the care and the nurturing that they needed and they even owed to them by nature of their office. And so, yes, they were thieves and robbers through and through. They were also guilty of gaining their positions in the church by stealing them. You see, even though they may have come to their office in the church through the right procedures, the fact is they were never truly called by God to take up those offices. And we know this because why? They lacked true faith. They lacked true faith. They had no faith. And we know that because if they did, they would have believed Jesus. They would have believed his words. If they had truly been given faith in God, they would have also had faith in his Son. We are told that over and over again in these opening chapters of John. And so, therefore, they got into their positions in the church really wrongfully. They lacked faith. One of the major criteria of being a shepherd in the church of God is you need to believe. You know, it's interesting, and an interesting thing about this is the fact that it wasn't as though, as we think about this, it wasn't as though these thieves and robbers got their positions through a wrongful procedure. These people were actually quite rigid as to who could rightfully become leaders within the church. No doubt a number of them could probably point back in their lineage to some connection that they had with prominent leaders in the past in Israel. And most certainly all of them could point to the fact that they all went through their proper steps to gain their office within the church. You see, Jesus isn't implying that they didn't follow the right outward procedure in gaining their office. Rather, what he is illustrating is that men can take up offices in the church, and they can go through all the steps of being examined, called, and even ordained, and yet never be truly called inwardly by the Lord. In other words, it takes more than ordination, more than a lineage of pastors in one's family, more than an MDiv degree, more than a knowledge of church history, more than a love for theology, more than all these things to be truly called to shepherd the flock of Christ. You see, in order to be properly called to be a pastor or under-shepherd, a man must go through the right door. He must go through the right door. Jesus tells us plainly in this account that he is the door. Any man who is truly called by God to shepherd one of his flocks must go through Jesus Christ. And therefore, faith in Christ is one of the first and most basic requirements of an under-shepherd. And we might think that this problem of thievery and robbery in the leadership of the church was a problem of the past. That it's a problem that only existed long ago. But as we look around, we see that this problem exists even today. Does it not? And so, friends, we need to have a reality check. Every one of us needs to think about these things. What Jesus points out to us here is a problem that has been around long before the Pharisees. In fact, it's quite possible that Jesus, as we noted earlier, had Ezekiel 34 in mind as he gave this illustration. Well, that passage shows us that the troubles among the pastors and the church had been around for a very long time, and that the Pharisees weren't the first ones to abuse their office, nor neglect the sheep, or take advantage of them. And therefore, it shouldn't be too surprising to discover that this is something that continues to happen even in our own day. The sad fact is, there are likely pastors in churches today who do not have faith in Christ, who have not gone through the door. pastors who have come into the church through some other way. And so it follows that they fail then to point people to the only door of the church, because they themselves have not yet found the door into the church. And the fact that they haven't yet found the door themselves is plain to see in the way that they preach and in the subjects that they preach. Remember, these are shepherds. They're supposed to feed the flock. It can be seen by the fact that the sum and substance of so much of their preaching ministry can be summarized with this phrase: do this and live. That's essentially the covenant of works, is it not? A works-based salvation. Now, some aren't so blatant as to say that they believe and teach that we need to earn our way into heaven. But nevertheless, that's the fruit of their messages. You see, when the sum and substance of their teaching is that the sheep are to live good and upright lives, that they are to be good, moral people in the world, that they're to be conservative in their politics, and they're not to lie, cheat, or steal, that they're not to listen to secular music or drink alcohol or smoke tobacco, that they're not to dance, that they're not to do this and not to do that, the reality is their preaching then is a works-based salvation, which is another gospel. There must be more to their preaching than simply telling people what they need to do to be moral and upright citizens. You see, that's the same thing the Pharisees were doing. They were telling the sheep how to live, but they were failing to point the sheep to the door where life is found. We need to be made alive before we can begin to know how to live, right? What good is it to go to a graveyard and to speak to the corpses there, telling them to do this or to do that? That's silly. But it's equally ridiculous for pastors to preach message after message to their flocks, focusing on telling them how they should live, and all the while they fail to point them to the one who gives life. No gospel. Jesus is the door. To be a member of his fold, a member of the true church, you must come through him. There is no other way. No doubt many people have attempted to get in through other ways, through good works, through trying to be good and upright persons who promote good morals. But folks, those things won't get you in, they won't even get you to the door, let alone through it. You see, when Jesus tells us that he is the door, he's telling us that he's the only door. He's telling us that there's no other way in, that there's no other way to be saved. It's no secret that Jesus is making an exclusive statement here, as he does in many other places in his preaching. You see, Christianity is indeed an exclusive religion. It claims to know the only way to salvation, the only way to God and to heaven. And you know, in our day and age, that's probably one of the things that rubs people wrong the most about our religion. In our age of tolerance and pluralism, where every view and every religion is thought to be on equal footing, people don't like to hear a message like this one from Jesus. But like it or not, there is only one way to be forgiven and to be made ready for heaven. We must go through the door. You know, it's funny, but people don't seem to buy into the idea of tolerance or give much weight to pluralism or relativism when it comes to other matters of grave importance in this life. Imagine a sinking ship out in the middle of the ocean. On a sinking ship, nobody's sitting around saying, you know, I think this is all just relative. It looks worse than it really is. This really isn't happening. You just have to think good thoughts and it's all going to go away. Nobody would say, let's just sit back and let everybody share with us what they believe about this serious situation while the captain and the crew is telling everybody, get in the lifeboats. No, when a ship is sinking, nobody is questioning the fact that there's only one way to be saved. Rest assured, when a ship is sinking, the sober-minded people are running to the lifeboats. And if you're a sober-minded person this morning, you'll also realize that it's not absurd. There should be one way to be saved from death and hell. Jesus is the one whom a pastor must go through in order to be a true pastor of the flock. And Jesus is the one a pastor must point the sheep to in order for them to become true sheep. But the pastor and the sheep need the same Savior. And it's the job of the pastor to make sure that he has gone through the door himself before he ever takes up the role of attempting to tend to the needs of a flock. Any minister who takes up a pulpit without going through the door is a thief and a robber and has come upon the flock by some other unlawful way. As one man said, unconverted ministers are the dry rot of the church. Folks, it's a very sad thing to think that there may be unconverted leaders in the church, but it's something worthy of our consideration. You see, if the minister is blind, then there are likely blind sheep also within the flock. And we know what happens when the blind lead the blind. They both end up in the pit, literally. Indeed, what a sobering thing it is to consider the fact that there may be even now pastors in hell, even right now, together with their congregants. What a sobering thought that is. God forbid that we should find ourselves there. Folks, the only way to make sure that we don't end up there is for us to make sure that we've gotten into the sheepfold through the door, through the only door, through Jesus Christ. If you've come into the sheepfold through some other way, then you've come in the wrong way, and you need to find your way to the door. Allow me to point you to the door this morning. The door you need to go through is before you, even now. Consider yourself invited. Jesus is inviting you personally to look to Him even now, to trust Him with your soul, to trust Him with your very life today, that you might be given new life, and that abundantly, as He says. If you'd like to be saved, all you have to do is look to Him this day. Leave all your baggage behind and come to Him now, and you'll be given life as you have never known it ever before. New life. Altogether new life. Now, because there's the potential that any minister you sit under might be one of these thieves or robbers, each of you, as sheep, have a job to do. You have a job to do this morning and every time. Every time that you sit under a preacher, you have a duty. First, as said just a moment ago, you need to first of all make sure that you have gone through the door. Right? That's number one. You need to make sure you've gone through the door, Jesus Christ. If you haven't gone through the door, then the rest of what I'm going to share with you doesn't matter. So first, you have to go through the door. But second, we must recognize the fact that our chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. While He refers to Himself in this portion of the text as the door, we must realize that He is ultimately also the shepherd, the one who ultimately cares for His sheep. Now that said, we must also understand that Christ, as the good shepherd, has chosen to care for His sheep on a practical level by providing the church with human under-shepherds. We read in Ephesians 4 that when Christ ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. And one of those gifts He has given is found in His providing the church with pastors and preachers and teachers. Now, for some people, that might not seem like much of a great gift as they consider what they've been given. It certainly all depends on what you think about your particular pastor, your particular elders. But that said, Jesus has set apart various men to be pastors and elders in His church, and it is their duty to care for and to nurture the sheep. In our passage, by looking at the example of the Good Shepherd, we learn the kind of things that make for good and faithful pastors. So as his sheep, you're going to want to note these qualities. You want to see these qualities reflected in your pastors and elders. Of course, we will never be perfect in this reflection, but these are the things all pastors should strive for and all sheep should desire to see within their leaders. For starters, the first thing you should want to find in a pastor and elder is a voice that matches the voice of Jesus. A voice that matches the voice of Jesus. We read here that when the shepherd goes into the flock, he calls out the sheep by name. They hear his voice and they follow him, and they only follow him because they will not follow the voice of a stranger. When a pastor preaches God's word faithfully, the message that he preaches is straight from heaven. It's a message in which the true sheep will hear the voice of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. There are many passages that we could turn to in order to substantiate this, and we're not going to take the time to do that this morning, but suffice it to say, when a preacher faithfully proclaims God's word, we are hearing the voice of Jesus himself. The true sheep should have a good sense as to whether or not their pastor's voice sounds like Christ's voice as we hear it within the Holy Scriptures. And you don't have to be a scholar to be able to tell the difference between the two. Whenever we hear heresy being taught, it ought to cause many in the fold to say, you know, that doesn't sound right. There is something wrong with what we just heard. And likewise, as long as we're hearing good and sound preaching, we ought to have the sense that we're hearing the voice of God speak to us. It's the job of the sheep to carefully listen then to what they are hearing. The sheep know his voice because why? They are familiar with it. And so you have to be familiar with the word of God if you would be familiar with his voice. In fact, this is the reason the people had trouble understanding what Jesus was saying here. In verse 6, they didn't understand what Jesus meant because they themselves were not of his sheep. They couldn't hear his voice. If you're not one of his sheep, you will not hear. And not only will you not hear, you won't understand either. No doubt there are many voices in this world when it comes to the subject of religion. And many people wrongly assume that because there are so many different voices saying different things about God in this world and eternal life, that it somehow then absolves them of having to believe any one particular voice that they hear. They reason to themselves that because there are so many differing voices, it must mean that there are a lot of opinions. And since there are a lot of opinions, it must also then mean that nobody can be certain about which voice is right. And so therefore, it's okay to not believe any of the voices. But that's a logical fallacy, isn't it? Just because there are a number of different religions all claiming to tell the truth, it doesn't mean that they're all wrong. One of them can be right. Indeed, one of them is right. That there are so many voices saying different things only goes to show us what happens when sinners take religion into their own hands. It only goes to prove that Satan is alive and well and that he is still attempting to drown out the voice of the one true God in this world. But try as they might and believe whatever they may, the scriptures readily declare that there is only one way, only one true voice, only one mediator between God and man, and only one name under heaven whereby man may be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. In the end, nobody will be excused for not heeding the voice of God, not heeding the voice of the Good Shepherd. Indeed, the scriptures declare that all men are without excuse for not worshiping the one true God. Another thing we should want to see reflected in our pastor and elders is a personal care for the sheep. We note that Christ knows all his sheep by name. And this is a picture of the intimacy that he has with all the sheep within the fold. And so the faithful pastor will strive then to know the sheep of the flock. Now, this doesn't come easy, nor does it come quickly. But it's something the under-shepherds should aspire to. And there ought to be some evidence that he is making progress in getting to know the sheep of the flock. This is something you should desire to see within your leaders. In the beginning of the passage, Jesus calls the leaders in Israel thieves and robbers because they strive to be leaders for their own glory and for other selfish and sinful motives. But notice, he also calls them strangers in relation to the sheep. And that's because they don't really know the sheep intimately. They really don't care for the sheep intimately. And so they're really then no different than strangers to the sheep. Of course, there's no way for a human pastor to be as acquainted with the sheep as Jesus himself is. But again, pastors ought to strive by God's grace to know what's going on within the lives of the flock, to be acquainted with their general welfare, whether physically or spiritually. Both are important to the under-shepherds of a flock. Now, as you look at our particular congregation, you'll know that it's not an easy thing for the elders to do. It's a difficult enough thing to do in a flock the size of this congregation. I would think that it would be extremely difficult to be faithful in a flock two or three times the size of this congregation, and it would be, in my estimation, altogether impossible to be a faithful elder and shepherd of a megachurch. How would the pastor be able to do such a thing? And so in this light, there's something to be said then for smaller congregations, intimate congregations. But that's not to say that we shouldn't want to see the church grow. We certainly should. We should pray and work to that end. But whenever the church gets to a size larger than a pastor and elders can reasonably care for, then it's time to church plant. It's time to bring up another fold and send another pastor, shepherd, and under-shepherds to go tend to another flock. Another aspect that we see in Christ is that we desire to see in a faithful pastor evidence that he leads the sheep out to pasture. Just as Jesus led his sheep in and out of the pen, and he did so out, taking them out to lead them to pasture, we should want to see that also within the leaders of the church. A shepherd leads sheep. He leads them out to pasture. He doesn't drive them, he leads them. In the Middle East, they lead sheep. The Western world, though, seems to be more of the mindset of driving sheep. They use dogs to push the sheep where they want, but the way of shepherding in the Middle East is different. And that's the context in which we find Jesus teaching here. Sheep are to be led out to pasture. And the pasture is where they get their food, is where they get their nourishment. And so therefore, faithful shepherds are to faithfully feed the sheep. And they are to faithfully feed the sheep from the whole counsel of God's word. Just as our bodies need to be nourished with a well-balanced diet, so do our souls. And just as our bodies need more than milk to survive, so do our souls need more than just the plain milk of God's word. We need more. We ought to be striving to mature and move on to eating solids, eating meat. A faithful shepherd is one who will teach then the whole counsel of God. He's one who will feed the flock from the Old Testament and the Newer Testament. One who will exhort, admonish, challenge, and stretch through the teaching and preaching of the Holy Scriptures. If there's one huge glaring failure within the larger body of Christ these days, it's that many of the sheep are being malnourished. They're being malnourished because their pastors aren't feeding them what they need. But sadly, many sheep don't know any better because They haven't yet matured to the point of craving something other than milk. So like children who think that they can live on candy, many sheep remain content where they are because they like the messages that they're hearing because they're sweet to their ears. They like the very small portions that they are given because it's easy to digest. And many of them have gotten to the point where they can't stomach to listen to a sermon longer than 20 minutes with more than a single point illustrated by five different stories. The faithful pastor will work hard. He will work hard to provide the sheep with food that will help them to mature in the faith. Food that will feed their souls. Food that will give them a greater appetite for the things of the Lord. Food that will cause them to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Ultimately, a healthy diet from God's word that leads the sheep to eat of that food and drink of that drink that satisfies to the depths of the soul. That food and drink which is called the bread from heaven and the living water. And so then the pastor is the one who faithfully leads the flock to pasture, to Jesus himself, where the sheep feed upon him and rest in him. We're told that the shepherd leads them out and that he also leads them in. This instructs us about the freedom that Christ gives, the freedom that we have in Christ. This ability to go in and to come out and to find pasture is an image of security and an image of nurture. The sheep are under the shepherd's care. And they grow through nourishment by the food that he provides for them. But let's keep in mind the fact that the security that the sheep receive has a direct relationship to how close they are to the good shepherd. Their security goes hand in hand with how close they are to the good shepherd. In other words, their safety isn't provided by the walls of the pen. The shepherd himself is the basis for their safety. He keeps them safe not only while they're in the pen, but also when they go out to pasture. So long as the shepherd is with them, they are safe and secure. Now, this is important. You see, our security is not to be found by keeping ourselves within the walls of the pen or by putting up our own fences within the pen. Rather, our freedom and security comes from the shepherd, again, who is also the door. And so long as we're close to him, we are safe and secure and we are well nourished. But as said before, the sheep need to recognize the voice of their chief shepherd. There are pastors in churches where the sheep are led to become more dependent on their pastors than they are led to become more dependent upon Jesus. And that's dangerous. This can sometimes be a way in which pastors manipulate and control the sheep for their own gain, whatever it might be. Not only that, but there are also pastors and elders out there, even with good motives, who set out to make up their own walls and their own fences for the sheep, thinking that they're helping the sheep and keeping them safe by doing so. Yet the walls and the fences they put up are their own. They are not based on the Word of God. And so the result is that they add to God's Word in order to try and protect the sheep, which is also very dangerous, right? When men add to God's Word, we have a tendency to make the gospel into law or the law into gospel. We confuse the two things. And by doing so, we confuse the sheep and we hurt them. Furthermore, when men add to God's word, we either make the entrance into the church too easy, and thereby we allow wolves to come in and to destroy the sheep, or we make the gate too narrow and keep out many of the sheep that ought to be in. Neither of those things is in keeping with Christ's design. Without a doubt, the only true freedom and security to be found is by living in the sheep pen that Jesus has provided for us in his word. The walls that he has built for his sheep are perfect, just right to keep us close to him and to keep us safe. D.A. Carson noted something very intriguing with regard to the fact that the sheep are led in and out to find pasture. We're coming to the conclusion here. He said this, that this shepherd leads his sheep out, in verse 9, in and out to find pasture, may allude, he says, typologically, to Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 to 17, where Moses prays for a successor who will lead the people of God out and bring them in, quote, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And here's the interesting part. The next verse in Numbers 27, that's be verse 18, makes clear that the successor is Joshua, and whose name we know in the Greek is Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is of how God has provided for us a faithful shepherd to take us in and to lead us out. Let me conclude this morning by exhorting all of us to become familiar with the door that is presented to us this morning. Let me exhort every one of us to not just stand around looking at it from the outside and wondering where the door leads. This is the door of life. Whoever goes through it will be saved and will enjoy life, and that abundantly. Walk through it now. If you've not walked through it yet, walk through it now. Don't wait another second. Know this, the time is coming when this door will be shut forever. The day is coming when the door will be shut, never to be opened again. And so if any of us should stand outside that door for too long, the time will come when we discovered it's too late to enter in. Don't make that grave and eternal mistake. Come through the door while it's still called today. Let's pray.